You're probably already there. You beat me there, probably. We're coming back to this wonderful portion of God's Word. It's a very unique portion of God's Word. There's nothing like it anywhere. And right here it is in the center of our Bible. And it's as if God is telling us, this is the value of the whole book, right here, if you'll do what this man did. You notice a lot of it is like a testimonial. You know, a testimonial, like a commercial, infomercial, or what have you, where somebody says, I've got a product, and I had a need, and I have tested it, and I have proven it, and it's good. That's the way the writer goes all the way through. He's not talking about somebody else's experience. He's talking about his experience. And he says, the Word of God is the real deal. I've lived it. I've proved it. I love it. I commend it to you. And I pray that we'll take his testimony and we will follow up on it. It is written as an autobiography. Somebody says, what's an autobiography? I like somebody's definition. 36 months and I'm junk. That's an autobiography. But an autobiography, you know, a life that's written from the person's own point of view, that's what we have here. He is saying, this is what God's Word means to me. This is what it's done for me, what it's doing for me. We'll pick it up tonight in verse 105, a verse familiar to many of us, if not all of us, tonight. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Can we just stop and say amen? Amen. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, what an attitude this writer has toward you and toward your word. And I pray, Lord, that would just touch our hearts and challenge our lives, that we could be of the same kind of heart and mind that he had. Lord, your word reflects you. We know you through your word. It's so important that we have a right attitude about your word and a right desire, like this man had to read it, and to know it, and to live it. So help us again tonight, Lord, and challenge us through this portion of your word to be more like this man who obviously loved you and obviously was a godly man. And Lord, make our lives the same way by your grace, we pray tonight. Thank you for the good day you've given us. What a treasure it is to be back in your house. What a privilege. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless our time together tonight. Thank you again for being with our Awana kids and our leaders and what's being done there. And we look forward to what they're learning. And may we also be teachable tonight as the boys and girls. Give us that kind of heart. It's just like a sponge. We can take it in and then live it out. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, the writer, as I've said, is all about the Scripture. And it's not just that he's puffed up with knowledge. He's living it out. He's not like those scribes and Pharisees, the hypocrites that Jesus scolded and rebuked. They were all about the Scripture, but they didn't obey the Scripture. They just wanted to try to make life miserable for people and put them under bondage and rules. And really, it was what they said about God's Word and instead of the pure Word of God. But this man has a real heart for God, and therefore he has a heart for the Word of God. It's much like what I mentioned several weeks ago, where this man believes the Word of God is sufficient. It's all sufficient. I think I mentioned to you about the Puritans and the Reformers years ago and what some of the basic beliefs they had. And the most fundamental belief was what they called sola scriptura, which is the Bible's enough. The Bible alone is sufficient. And you can think of this guy as a reformer long before the time of the reformers. Back in the 15, 1600s, this predates that by several centuries, without a doubt. And so here's a man before his time, really. We talk about Martin Luther and some of those other great guys, and great they were, and God used them. But how God uses this man in my life and in our lives on Sunday nights as we're going through what he's saying about the Word of God. Well, as you know, we kind of take it verse at a time. And I want us to begin there where we started. And that's what we're going to do again tonight. One of the great challenges of preaching through is to outline. And really, there is very little outline. Every verse or small group of verses kind of stands on its own. And it has something to tell us. And so this is a little bit different than what we normally do. Somebody asked a preaching professor one time, how many good points should a sermon have? And the professor paused, and his answer was very wise. He said, well, it ought to have at least one. Well, some of these sermons on Sunday night, there's a lot more than one because we're just taking it as it comes. And I don't know if you're counting. Maybe you ought not count because you'll say, oh, no, another verse, another point. But I hope you would agree it's all good and we're not getting weary going through this. I don't see how we could because it's all about God and all about His Word. First of all, what is he saying in verse 105? I believe he's saying this, that God's Word provides light for our journey. He speaks of the Word as a lamp, but he speaks of it in a certain way. It's not just like light in a room. But it's light for the way. It's light for the journey. That word is a lamp unto my feet. I'm going somewhere. And where's this man going? He's on a journey, and one day it's going to end at the Lord, with the Lord. He's going to see the Lord. That's where our journey is going to end, if we're saved. One of these days, we'll take our last step here and our first step there. It's a light unto my path, he says. So it is a lamp or a light in a dark world. I thought about this verse in connection to something that happened to me about, I guess now it's been 19, 20 years ago. The only time I've ever been out of the country was to go on a mission trip. Went on two, as a matter of fact, to Mexico. And I think it was the first trip, I believe it was, because it was all new to all of us. And we went and stayed in this kind of out-of-the-way place. It would make Mendota look like a major city. You know, it was just a real, real backwoods place. Bagojo, Mexico. Anybody been to Los Mochis, Mexico? They have an airport there. But this is out of that bigger town. And so we were getting acquainted the first night we were there, first day we were there, and sun had gone down, and we were talking to the local people there, and we were all staying in homes of the local people. And some of you grew up in the country. I did not grow up in the country. Some of you know what it's like to live without street lights and night lights. And that's kind of a different situation. Well, I guess being in a strange country, and strange people and staying in a strange home. We all broke up after we had prayer and we had our assignments, who's staying with who. And I ended up walking with some of these local people, staying in this Mexican house, people I did not know, going down a dusty road with no flashlight, no light at all. I mean dark. Dogs barking, and they sounded mean, you know. They weren't friendly dogs. You can just kind of tell. But I really wondered in my heart, I guess fear kind of gripped me at that point. Am I going to make it tonight safely? Am I going to live through the first night? But a big part of all that kind of fear, that uncertainty, was we didn't have light. I wanted some light. Just if somebody just had a flashlight, you know, if I could just see that barking dog, if I could, just knew what was out there, if I just knew how far we were going to walk, you know. And I'm thinking, as I read this verse, what would this world be like if we did not have His Word as a lamp under our feet? If we did not have the Bible, you ever thought, how in the world could you live in this dark, dark world? We're so used to light, aren't we? I was thinking about, we have light on our streets. We have headlights on our cars. We even have night lights in our homes. That's a pretty nice thing to have, so you don't, you know, fall over something if you have to get up in the night. And the older you get, you probably have to get up in the night, right? And you appreciate those night lights. And we're used to light, and we like light. We like physical light. But how much more important is spiritual light in a world of spiritual darkness? And so God's Word is that light. But as He describes it here, God's Word is not a floodlight. That is, we can't look here and find guidance for this whole week. It's not going to tell us, you know, what's coming down the pike. The word used here for lamp is a foot lamp. And the kind of lamp I would have been real happy with there in Mexico is a lamp, much like a flashlight, like a torch in those days, that casts just enough light in front of your steps to tell you that you're walking in a safe way. You're not going to step over something or step into a hole or, you know, get hurt, or you can see some danger if it lurks ahead. Just gives you enough light to take those steps that are in your path. And that's exactly what the Word of God does. And that's why we've got to be in it every day, because we don't know what we're going to encounter that day, right? So we have to get light for that day, for that moment, for that decision, for whatever life holds, and God gives it to us. So we have just enough light, but thank God it is sufficient. Proverbs 4 talks about the way of God's people. I love these verses. Proverbs 4, verse 18 and 19 says, "But the path of the just," that is, saved people, those who are justified, same idea as what we're saying, "the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." People that don't have the Bible, or people, more people are like this, they have it, but they don't use it. Might as well not have it. They're stumbling. They don't know how to walk, how to live, what to watch out for, where to go. But we have it, and it's only useful if we get into it, and then it sheds light on our path. That's verse 105. Now let's go to verse 106. And what is he saying here? God's Word requires complete obedience. Notice what he says. These are strong words. "I have sworn." When you swear, that's really serious. "I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." He just puts himself out there on the line. And he says, "I'm not playing around. I'm not going to hesitate. I'm not on the fence." How many of us are willing to say what this man said? We should be. He says, "I'm going on record." And he's not bragging, but He's willing to take a stand in saying, I am going by the grace of God to obey the word of God completely. Complete obedience. I'm going to keep it. I'm not just going to give it lip service and say, boy, I've got God's word. It's wonderful. It's inspired. It's glorious. All these fancy things we love to say about it. He says, no. He says, I made a vow, and I'm going to stick to it, and I'm going to keep it. You know what I found in life? You have too. Whatever you decide to really do, that's what you'll do. Isn't that true? Confession time tonight. I made a commitment. I thought about it for a long time. I made a commitment, started last Sunday, to lose some weight. Can I hear an amen? I really need to lose some weight. I do. And I thought about it and thought about it. Should I? Should I not? But I decided I'm going to take the plunge. So last Sunday, it started. And thankfully, by the grace of God, I've lost some pounds this week. But I said that to say this. So one, number one, so you can encourage me and pray for me, please. Because I love to eat. You know that. And it's not easy for me, a person who loves to eat, to lose weight. But here is what I've learned this week. Is that in order for me to do that, I had to go on record. I told a few people. I'm telling the whole church now. I guess it's safe because I made it a week. I didn't want to tell the whole church and then fail or back out. But I've made it the first week. I guess that's the hardest. But what I'm saying to you is, whether it's trying to lose weight or read the Bible or live by the Bible or whatever, we need to be all in. And then once we're in, we need to be like this guy and tell others, not in a bragging way, but in a way that puts us on record, this is what I aim to do. I'm not going to hesitate. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to live by it. And I just wonder if in our heart we've really made that commitment. As believers, I hope that we have. I pray that all Christians would do that, to have the determination to obey the Word of God and a commitment not to live by feelings. You know, too many people live by feelings. If they feel like they ought to be close to God on a given day, or if they feel like staying committed, they will. And if they get up and they start a day wrong, then it all goes wrong, and it live by feeling. Feelings are fickle, and I don't want to be fickle, do you? I want to be firm. That's what this guy... Listen, if it's worth staying committed to lose weight, how much more worthy is the Word of God to make a commitment to that? And that's what I admire about this man here. He says, I'm fully in and fully decided. Maybe this verse will help us. It's a great verse about obeying God. The prophet Samuel said this to the king. He was a courageous man. And the prophet always had the authority of God to speak to the king. Even though nobody was above the king, God was above the king. We know that. And God used his prophets to speak power to the king through the word that they shared. And here's what it was in 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now we learned this morning just how important sacrifice was. But what that verse is teaching us is that there's something that pleases God even more than the worship through the sacrifice, and that is daily obedience. Nothing can substitute for our obedience to what God says and what God wants. And so, let's be like that in complete obedience. Then verse 107, he says, I'm afflicted very much. We know this man's going through hard times. He's referred to that time and again. Quicken me, that is, revive me, or strengthen me, O Lord, according unto thy word. And so here's what we learn from that verse. God's word revives and strengthens us. He's obviously feeling his weakness. He's strong in a way, strong commitment in verse 106. But still, you feel his weakness, don't you? I'm afflicted. It's not easy. He says, I'm having a tough time. But that is exactly where the Lord wants us. We learn that from the Apostle Paul. We should always go back to these verses like a well that never runs out, where Paul's speaking of his own experience of the thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what that was. But in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses." Or as this man uses the word, afflictions. "I'll glory in my afflictions, because that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." When I come to the end of myself, Paul says, that's when I find that the Lord moves in and strengthens me. And that's what he's saying right here. He is like the Apostle Paul long before the Apostle Paul. And who knows but what the Apostle Paul read that and was encouraged by that as he went through his own suffering. That's what God's Word does for us. And then in verse 108, God's Word deserves our personal praise. He says, "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments." Now he speaks here of the freewill offerings of his mouth, and that of course refers to a form of praise not associated with animal sacrifice or grain offering or something. That in itself was a way of worship. But I want you to notice the personal nature of what he says. "Accept, I beseech thee," he's talking to God in this verse, "accept, I beseech thee," Lord implied, "the freewill offerings of my mouth." Did you know that nobody can praise God for you? Nobody can praise God for you. Now we come together in a service like this and we praise God together, and I love it, don't you? I love it. But I want to tell you something. This will not take the place of your personal praise. It cannot. You and I have to praise God for ourselves from our mouth. This was personal with him. He says, "I'm offering the freewill offerings of my mouth." We need to remember that. And what was he so thankful for? Again, it's the Word, isn't it? "Teach me thy judgments." It's all connected with the Word. Over in Psalm 119, verse 164, he says this, "Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments." So there, he says, I praise you throughout the day. But again, notice it's personal. Seven times a day do I praise thee. Even this man's not going to go to church seven times a day, is he? But he is going to praise God seven times a day. And of course, we can't be legalistic. I don't think God intends for us to check it off. Well, that's my seventh time. You know, I've done it just like the psalmist. He's saying all through the day, I just find times that I just want to stop and praise you for your righteous judgments. Then we move to verse 109, where he says, "My soul is continually in my hand." And that's an interesting phrase. This is helpful. A modern translation puts it like this: "My life constantly hangs in the balance, but I will not stop obeying your law." So my soul is continually in my hand. Or we can understand that in the sense my soul is in the balance, kind of unsure. So what he's saying here is God's Word is security, provides security no matter how uncertain the circumstances may be. He says, "I do not forget thy law." He goes on in verse 110, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, a trap, yet I erred not from thy precepts." It's not going to deter me. And even though I put myself at risk, I'm staying committed to the Word. Again, it gets back to his vow in verse 106. And then verse 111, what a beautiful statement. "Thy testimonies," again a reference to God's Word, "have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. God's word enriches our life. This word heritage means something very valuable. It's like an inheritance. That's another word, a synonym. Your testimonies are my inheritance, and they're the most precious thing that I have, and therefore they cause me to have rejoicing and joy, because I know I've come into a treasure. Remember the old tycoon Onassis? It had a funny name, Aristotle Onassis. The story is told that when he passed away and the news came out, there was this woman who just cried and cried, and she was crying. And one of her friends asked her, said, "What are you crying about? You weren't related to him." She said, "That's why I'm crying." You think of people that come into vast estates, you know. They inherit things. And we all know those stories of squabbles over inheritance. People like big inheritances. They like that. And he says, my inheritance, my real treasure, is that I have the words of God and I can go to. I kind of believe this man, I don't know this, but I kind of believe he had access to a personal copy. I don't know if he had it, he owned it, but it sounds like he was able to see it and read it. And no doubt, as he said before, his word, God's word, is hidden in his heart. And it's a treasure to him. It enriches our lives. Psalm 119, verse 162, he says essentially the same thing. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil, great treasure. And then verse 112, he says, I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. We can link that back to his statement in verse 106. But here it seems like he's not just saying complete obedience, but the emphasis is on consistent obedience. And I do believe that verse 112, and you could say this really for verse 106, I believe it may be one of the greatest statements in all the Bible about obedience. Look at it again. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. That is, I'm in it to the finish line. And no ifs, no ands, no buts. I'm going to try to conform my life to God's word. Now, there would be those today that would say, "Ah, this guy, he's a legalist." Well, I want to die being a legalist. If that's what a legalist is, then count me in. Amen? This business of living under grace and then doing what you want to, and Rogers reminded us of that in our Saturday morning Bible study, and even here on Wednesday night, I think from time to time, that is false teaching, that we're saved by grace, we're under grace, and then just pretty much do what you want to do. That's so far different than this man's attitude. He says, I have set my heart, inclined my heart to perform, to do your statutes even unto the end. We admire people who are persistent in business or sports. I know, being a sports fan, a sports lover, I can't help but admire athletes that are committed to what they do. It takes a lot of work. They don't get to the top of their game or their skill just because they have a natural talent. Yes, they may have natural talent, but take a basketball player, for example. They just had the national college championship last week, enjoyed watching some of that tournament. And then some of them will go on to the pros, and we look at the pros and how they shoot. Just take a free throw. You know, people that are good at free throws, it seems like it's easy, you know, just get it and lob it up there and it goes in. Most of the time, good free throw shooter. What we need to understand is they shoot hundreds of free throws to get good at free throws. And my point is, if somebody gives enough attention to be good at business, if somebody gives enough attention to shoot free throws or to hit a golf ball well, how much more should we give attention to following the Word of God? Something of value like this. And this is the attitude of this man. He's committed, but what's he committed to? The Word of God. I've inclined my heart. This is the one thing that I'm obsessed about. The one thing that I'm committed to more than any other. I want to be like that guy. And God, of course, rewards that obedience. He sure does. And then verse 113, a very simple verse, but it reminds us that God's Word calls for our deepest love. He says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Back in verse 97, he has said again, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. One of the things we see about the writer of this psalm is he knows what he loves and he knows what he hates. And if you love God and His Word, then you're going to hate some things, right? And he hates vain thoughts. And he says here in verse 128, for example, he says, I hate every false way. He knows what he loves and he knows what he hates. Our problem is sometimes we get that confused and we love what we ought to hate and we hate what we ought to love. But people, if they're honest, if they're truthful, they would say, I hate Bible study. I hate to read. It's boring. And they may not use that word hate, but it shows. No, we need to love God's Word and hate things that are wrong. What does he say here about the Word of God again in verse 113? He says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. So he's contrasting the world's thoughts, which are vain or empty or worthless, with God's words that are valuable and meaningful and important. And that's another reason we come to the Word of God, because everything in here is important. Amen? Everything. Everything. God only wrote one book. It's right here. Only one. And so he says, I love it. It is worthy of our deepest love. Doesn't try to hide his feelings. And he's not afraid of being all out for the Lord. And maybe being called a radical or somebody who is, a fanatic, as some would call him. But that's all right. I'd like to be in that category myself. He's still very practical about what he does. And then in verse 115, God's Word requires separation from bad company. Again, he's very decisive. He says, depart from me, ye evildoers. Leave me alone. That's what he's saying. Leave me alone, you sinful people that want to do evil. Get away from me. And the reason is because I am going to keep the commandments of my God. It is true what the Bible says. It teaches many places. Evil company will corrupt you. True? You run around with the wrong crowd, you'll end up thinking the wrong thoughts and doing the wrong things, saying the wrong things. And so he's made up his mind. I'm not running with you, you wrong crowd. I'm going to stay with the Lord and His Word. And he's already said back in an earlier verse that he's going to keep company with people that love God and fear Him, love His Word. And that's where we need to be. Sometimes in order to keep God's Word, you've got to make that kind of commitment like this man and just say no. We can learn a lot from Nehemiah because the world will see to it. They try to distract us, try to get us to come along and join in. And we always have to learn to say no. Listen to Nehemiah, what he said in the sixth chapter of that book that bears his name. Nehemiah 6, verse 2. Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. And Nehemiah is working on the wall, Jerusalem wall. He's rebuilding, leading in a rebuilding effort. And they come to him and says, let us meet. Let's just have a talk here, Nehemiah. But he says here, they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. That tells me something. The world is relentless. It'll keep pulling at you and pulling at you and tugging at you. And the devil is part of the mix in that, isn't he? He'll try to pull at you and get you distracted, get you sidetracked. And Nehemiah said, I'm not going to be sidetracked and distracted. I'm doing a great work. That's much like the writer here of Psalm 119. He says, I'm committed to the Word. I'm not going with the crowd. I'm going to stay by the stuff, and I'm going to live a godly life by the help of God. So separation from bad company, it teaches that. And then verses 116 and verse 117 kind of have the same idea. If you'll notice, in both of those verses, it speaks of upholding or holding up. Look at it, verse 116. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. So God's word instills hope and confidence. Twice he asked the Lord to hold him up. And you know the Lord does hold us up, doesn't he? He's the one. If it wasn't for him, we'd be sure to slip and fall and be down and out for the count. Even when we do fall, he picks us up. I love these verses in Psalm 37, wonderful verses. Verse 23, 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. There are those times that we're stumbling or falling, slip, do something we ought not do, but the Lord's there to pick us up, just like the psalmist says. And then verses 118 and 119, where he speaks here of God taking vengeance. God's word assures that his justice will prevail. He says in verse 118, thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes. He's talking here about the ungodly. All those that live apart from you, that err from your statutes, they wander, and it's not unintentional. It's because they want to err from your statutes. They want to rebel against you. And you've trodden down all of those who are against you, Lord, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Dross is that which is skimmed away from precious metal, the silversmith or the goldsmith. They rake it off. It's of no count. It's the useless part. And so this is the way God takes care of the wicked. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. What is he saying here? He's saying, all of those who are enemies of God and therefore enemies of me, remember what Jesus said? If they hated me, they'll hate you too. And the psalmist has found this out. They hate God. They have no use for him. They have no use for the writer here. But he's just going to turn it over to God and know that vengeance belongs to him, and he will have the final word, and his justice will prevail. Sometimes it's the natural thing for us. Sometimes it get bent out of shape when bad things happen, especially when they happen to good people. But we need to remember what it says over in the book of Romans and listen to it carefully. Listen as I read it. Romans 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, that's believers, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, did you notice in that verse, when Paul is writing to the church at Rome, he refers to the Scripture. Dearly beloved, don't avenge yourselves, for as it is written, he's referring to the Scripture where it says, vengeance belongs to God. So that's what the psalmist is saying. I know you're going to take care of those who are not what they ought to be, and justice will prevail. Your word says so, and I'll rest in that. And then one last thing he says in our verses tonight, and that's in verse 120, and that is that God's word produces reverence for God. What a verse that speaks of reverence. I wonder how much this is true of us. What a testimony this is. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. That's a great description of the fear of God, isn't it? That's anything but a light-hearted attitude about God. How could we not fear God? Over in Psalm 19, one of the phrases that's used to describe the Word of God, it's called, the Bible itself is called the fear of God, because it instills the fear of God. Unless you just pick and choose, you know, you cherry pick and you want to find one of those candy stick type verses, you know, about love or feel good. And there's plenty of those. You can find those. But I mean, if you get serious and you start studying the Bible, it will cause you to fear God. No ifs, no ands, no buts about it. On the front of the Bible, what's it say? Holy Bible. You can't see it, but trust me, that's what it says. You know that. Holy Bible. And it's called that for a reason. Because it causes us to be holy. It calls us to a holy life, a holy attitude. And a holy life and a holy attitude is that which has the fear of God. Let's bow in prayer. Time is up for tonight, but it's been a good time in the Word. Father, how we thank You for Your Word. Help us to have this attitude. Instill the attitude of this writer into us. We know that he was a man under mercy and grace, and a man that was just obsessed by Your Word, loved it through and through. And that's the kind of person that we all long to be, I pray. Lord, I pray tonight that we would take from this message something that will help us this week. If nothing else, help us to be more decided and less of a divided mind. Help us to be committed to what really counts, and that's Your Word. Committed to You, the writer and the author of this book. And Lord, we pray You'll be honored with our life and our obedience. We want to do it all to honor You and not to for our name's sake or for anybody to look at us and say, what a godly person. That's never the goal, but it's that people will see You in us and they'll glorify You and be drawn to You and know that Your Word is making a difference in our lives. Thank You for that privilege. Help us to do it and be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation is open. If you have a need tonight in your life, pray that you'll come. And I'll say again,